Hey, let's go before the Lord together in prayer, okay? Lord, we come in humility and with great expectation this morning. Lord, we have tasted and seen that you are good, and at the same moment, we have an absolute recognition that we we don't comprehend the fullness of you even a little bit. And so it's with that expectation of drawing near, of inching forward closer to you, of being transformed in your hand. It's with that expectation that we come this morning, Lord. God, I pray that you would do a work in every heart. No one would be left out of your work here this morning, Lord. We are dependent upon you, grateful for you, and worshiping you. With the offering of ourselves this morning. Open your word to us. Speak to us by your Spirit. In your name, amen. We're going to start a new teaching series this morning. And the teaching series is entitled Choose This Day. And it has, you know, it refers to the character of Joshua in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk a lot about Joshua today and in the coming weeks, feeling like there's so much there that God would speak to us. And you know, one of the things that happens with the Old Testament in the New Testament church is that we're guilty of giving the Old Testament short shrift. We're guilty of saying, you know, that there's some good narrative stories in there. There's some great, you know, stuff that we learn in Sunday school there, the Noah story and the Tower of Babel and the Exodus and all this stuff there. And so there's these great narratives that we maybe learned in children's form when we were young, but we're too guilty in the New Testament church of looking at that and going, well, that was then, but now, you know, we have Christ and we have the New Testament, so that's just kind of like prescript or something like that. The Old Testament is much more than that. The Old Testament is so much more than that. And as we look at the life of Joshua and what God would teach us through the life of Joshua in the coming weeks, I want to invite you to consider, both as you read and as you study, as you hear, and as you pray, what the Old Testament has to say to us about Christ. Yes, Christ arrives in bodily form in the New Testament, but the Old Testament that leads up to that is all pointing towards Christ, and you're going to see more of that than maybe you knew as we look at the character of Joshua. And we're going to be preaching this morning out of Joshua 1, beginning in verse 1, and you can maybe find your way there. But I want to jump ahead just for a minute to give you some context. Joshua spoke this near the end of his days, and it's a well-known verse if you've been in the church for any length of time, because it draws a pretty clear line, and this is from Joshua 24, verse 13. Joshua says, hey, if the serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You've seen that on posters or things that are on people's front door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, what comes before that is, you know, if you're feeling like it's undesirable for you to serve the Lord, if that's feeling like a burden or somewhere that you don't want to go, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. Okay. There was an old 60s song that said, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. And, you know, we sometimes treat the church or our faith that way, as though we can hold ourselves in a safe middle ground. But your choice of serving the Lord is not the one-time choice you made on the day when you may have first given your life to Christ. That choice is now. That choice is today. That choice is later today. Choose whom you will serve, okay? And it's not just, you know, serve the Lord or don't serve the Lord. It's serve the. If you're not going to serve the Lord, who will you serve? Choose who you're going to serve. And this was Joshua's attitude throughout his life. Though this comes in late in the story of Joshua, that passage out of Joshua 24, you find that the mindset of Joshua all along is, I'm going to make this choice over and over and over and over again, and I'm going to make it with zeal. And I want to take you for a minute. Let's look for a minute at Joshua's his bio and his backstory, if you will, before we get to Joshua 1. Joshua would have been born into slavery in Egypt prior to the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. That's where Joshua would have been born. He would have known that context of slavery in Egypt. Okay. He would have witnessed all the miracles that surrounded the exodus, the plagues that came on the Pharaoh when Moses went and said, let my people go, and Moses and the Pharaoh said no, and the plague of frogs, and the plague of blood, and the plague of locusts, and on and on and on. He would have witnessed the Passover, the passing over of the Spirit of God, where all the firstborn in the land are slain by the Spirit of God, except for those in the Israelite camp where they would have taken the blood and put it on the doorpost, and therefore the Spirit passed over those houses, and those firstborn in those families were saved. Sometimes it's actually possible for us to be in church for years and hear the word Passover and not understand that's it. That's where that meal and that celebration comes from, that the Spirit passes over and the firstborn of the Israelites that have the sign on the doorpost. Joshua would have lived through that, would have witnessed that, would have witnessed the Exodus, would have been part of those who were there when the Red Sea was parted and Moses' people got through and Pharaoh's army did not. So he would have been witness to all of these things before he ever really even shows up in Scripture. In Exodus 17, we see Joshua appearing, and he becomes it's evident that he's a very trusted warrior for Moses. There is a battle going on against the Amalekites. Perhaps you remember this story where Joshua is down leading the troops, and as long as Moses was up on the mountain with his hands raised, the Israelites were victorious. If Moses' hands came down, they would start to lose. But Joshua was the guy leading the battle down on the ground. Okay, he's a trusted warrior for Moses. And then he appears in Numbers 13. And Numbers 13 is a pretty definitive chapter in your Bible. Numbers 13 is after the Israelites have made their exodus from Egypt, and Pharaoh's armies have been swallowed up, and they come to the perimeter, the border of the promised land, the land that was promised to their forefather Abraham. And they come there, and Moses says, you know what I need? I need a spy from each of the 12 tribes. I need a guy from each of the 12 tribes. We're going to send across 12 spies into the land, spy out this promised land that the Lord has given us, check it out, come back and give us a report. That happens in Numbers 13, and Joshua is chosen to be the representative for the tribe of Ephraim, one of the biggest and most powerful tribes. Okay, speaks a little bit to his character and standing. So he's one of the guys that goes with the 12 spies. They go in, they come back and give the report. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two of those 12 spies who say, man, we should absolutely go in and take the land. All the other spies go, yes, we can confirm. It's a great land. It's full of milk and honey. It's got, you know, it's a very, very desirable land. But the people are huge, and there's a lot of them. And we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, so let's not go, let's not go. And at that point, the people bail and do not cross into the promised land. And the Lord responds by sending them wandering in the desert for 40 years, and that whole generation of Joshua and Caleb dies off, except for Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful. Okay, so this is what Joshua's living through, right? So I don't, you know, we can conjecture how old Joshua was when they were on the border the first time with the spies, but even if we give him a real young age, you know, somewhere in his 20s, by the time he gets back here, Joshua 1, you know, he's seen some things. you know, is in his 60s, likely farther than that. But he has seen some things, and he's seen God move in powerful ways, and he's also seen the response of God when people have not been faithful. He's one of the courageous spies. We also find that in the process of this story that he takes up a position as Moses' aide, his right-hand man. He alone is allowed to accompany Moses up Mount Sinai when he's receiving the tablets. Okay, and he stands watch outside the temporary tent of meeting that was set up before the tabernacle was built. And eventually we come to a place where the Israelites come back, and it's about time for them to cross over into the promised land. It's kind of like, okay, people, we're going to try this again. But Moses is told, you're not going to lead them. This is where your story ends. Moses dies on that side of the Jordan, and Joshua is named as Moses' successor. And that's where we're at as we come to Joshua 1. And that's a lot of backstory, but I think that context is important so we understand why Joshua responds and what happens from here on out in Joshua's life. A lot has happened to him already, and he's just taking over now. He's just taking over leadership now. In Joshua 1, oh wait, we're not ready to go there yet, because I want to share something with you. The first time Joshua appears in Scripture, his name is not Joshua. First time Joshua appears in Scripture, in Numbers 13, his name is listed as Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A. And the meaning of that in Hebrew is salvation. But Moses changes his name. Moses changes his name to what we pronounce as Joshua. And that meaning is the Lord saves. Okay, understand what we're saying. The name he has means salvation. The name he gets means the Lord saves. You follow in that? So a little bit of shift and who actually salvation is seems to be coming through, at least name-wise, right? Okay? The Lord saves. And that's the new name that Joshua begins to walk in. By the way, the Greek form of the name Joshua is Jesus. When Mary names her infant son Jesus, it identifies him with Joshua, with the servant of God who appears to lead the people into their place of promise and into their place of rest. Are you seeing how that transfers? So when we suddenly write off the Old Testament, we miss the foreshadowing that God had in place long before the character we know as Jesus appeared in your scripture pages. Bear that in mind as we watch Joshua's story, because Joshua's story in so many ways is a foreshadowing of Jesus' story. There are obstacles. There are rebellious people. There's land to be, there's territory to be taken. There is danger. There is trust to be taken in the Lord. And it absolutely foreshadows Jesus himself years later. So in Joshua 1, Moses has died. And we pick it up in Joshua 1, beginning at verse 1. Says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, I just want you to stop there for a minute and put yourself in Joshua's sandals, and the Lord is saying to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Christian faith, this is kind of seen as the Newt Rockne speech of the Christian faith. Be strong and courageous. I'm telling you again, be strong and courageous. Didn't I just tell you, be strong and courageous? Says it over and over and over again. Of course, there would only be one reason why he would need to emphasize that you need to be strong and courageous. Strength and courage are going to be required with where you're going, okay? I'm telling you right now that, you know, there's something to be afraid of. There's something that's going to require exertion on your part. So I'm telling you, be strong and courageous. And here we find Joshua beginning to walk in the exact same kind of character that he's walked in all along, which is when the moment arrives, it's time to rise to serve. He's been a servant. He's been an aide to Moses all these years. He's been the second fiddle guy. He's been available for whatever was needed. I'm going to go up and stand on the mountain while Moses goes up there and gets the tablets. I'm going to, if you need a spy, I'll go. You need me to lead an army into battle, I'll do that. His availability to serve has been demonstrated all the way. And now it comes to a place where the Lord's going, you're the guy. You're going to lead them, and I'm going to need you to be strong and courageous. And this becomes the beginning of a new chapter in Joshua's story, and it's a chapter where he's called to rise to serve. And there's some points we can take out of this passage this morning, because what he's speaking to Joshua would be, in a similar manner, what he would be sending Jesus to do centuries later. Jesus said, I've come to serve. I've come to be the servant king. I only do what my Father has asked me to do. Father has asked me to come and to serve and sacrifice. I'm doing these things. Joshua foreshadows Christ. We are to be Christ-like. And so when God's working in your life, what's he speaking to you now? Where is he leading you? Are you in a position where you're ready to rise up to serve with whatever he's called? It may be a place of leadership. It may be a place of being in support of somebody else who's in leadership. It may be a place of sacrifice. That's the thing I want you to hold in the back of your mind as we look through what the Lord is exhorting Joshua to do here this morning. First thing that the Lord says here, my paraphrase, number one, I've got territory for you to take. I've got territory for you to take. The Lord says to Joshua, see that over there with these borders going this far and this wide and everything? That's it. That's the place. That's the promised land, and you are to take that. I've got territory for you to take. As he speaks that to Joshua, he would speak it to us. The territory that you have to take may not be geographical. Okay, we're taking over Southport. It may be... It certainly is spiritual. You have territory to take. If you're listening to the Lord today, okay, no one is exempt from this, in my opinion. If you're listening to the Lord today, the Lord would say to you in some fashion, I've got territory for you to take. Spiritual territory, somewhere to go. And you may be thinking, I can see the place where some territory needs to be taken. Maybe there's someone God would have me minister to. Maybe there's territory to be taken where my own heart needs to be transformed. There's territory to be taken in the area of forgiveness, or territory to be taken in the area of generosity. You know, I can see where some territory needs to be taken, but you know what? I'm going to get to that, but right now I got this other thing going on in my life that occupies me. I got this crisis going on, or I got the financial thing going on, or this thing at work, it's a crazy season. Come on, who said it to the Lord? Okay, maybe you haven't said it to the Lord, maybe you just said it in the back of your mind. I'll wait for you. I know you've done it, right? We do that. We're like, man, I know that God's calling me to sow more generously into this or that, but I'm kind of preoccupied with this thing. Here's the thing that we can't miss. The thing that you're preoccupied with is probably exactly the place where you get an opportunity to sow into what God's calling you to do. Okay, he's talking to Joshua, and he's going, see that land over there? That's the land. That's the place of milk and honey. That's where things are great. That's what I promised you all along. And if I'm Joshua, I'm going, great. You know, there's people over there. And they have swords and armies, and I do remember they're big. You know, so we did, you know, there's territory to take, but there is obstacles, and maybe we need to wait and build up our army first. Maybe we need to get some training, you know, that kind of thing. There is territory for you to take today, and it may be an inch, and it may be a mile, but there is territory for you to take. In the crisis that you are in, we all have to live in real life. Stuff comes up. Burdens are heavy, real stuff. I mean, to say nothing of the little stuff that we try and make into big stuff, there's also the real stuff, the genuinely burdensome stuff that comes along. Health issues, loss of a loved one, financial stress, these kind of things. But in the midst of that, there is territory to be taken. How do you find out the genuine character of somebody? I would put to you that if you want to know somebody's genuine character, observe them and be with them in the midst of adversity. I can be one swell guy when all things are well. You have no idea what a sunny guy I can be. I can just, man, you just want to spend all your days with me when everything's perfect. So that's actually never happened, right? Because there's always something going on, gang. But the people that really impress me, or whose character really rises, it's not when all is well. It's when things are very, very difficult. They trust in the Lord's strength and go through that. You have territory to take this very day. You have territory to take. Do you hear what the Lord is speaking in that? I've got territory. Number two, I'm the reason you can be strong. I'm telling you over and over again, I, the Lord, to be strong and courageous. But I'm also telling you why you can be strong. I'm the reason. I, the Lord, am the reason you can be strong. Okay? Be very strong and courageous, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay? How many of you have been in a place where strong did not define how you felt at that time? Strong did not describe that place. You felt weak. You felt inadequate. You felt out of energy, out of strength, out of ideas, all of those things. We've all been there, okay? But it's sometimes in those moments, that's exactly when the Lord is saying to you, Kim, be strong. And Kim may be going, I'm just not. I got nothing. It's like, yeah, I'm the Lord. I know that. It's not new. When you say you got nothing, that's not news to me, right? When you say I got nothing, I'm like, yeah, I know. Be strong. And here's the reason you're still able to be strong, because you've got me. And I'm not going to forsake you. Come on, has anybody been down a road with the Lord where you are done? You got nothing. You got no answers. But you simply say, I'm just going to trust you. And man, you better show up or this is going bad. This is going to be an absolute, I mean, I've almost literally said that to the Lord, just shaking my head going, this is bad news, but I'm still going to go forward in my weakness, trusting that you're there. And if you're not, we're toast. There is a well-known scripture where Paul had this issue. Remember the scripture where Paul had the thorn in his flesh, asked the Lord to remove it three times, and the Lord's like, no, don't think so. My grace is sufficient for you. And then there's this phrase, which has just carried me through so much of my life. My power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'm the reason you can be strong, because when you're weak, man, guess what? Now you're out of the way. I can operate. Right? How many of you found that the Lord sometimes does a better job with things than you do? How many of you have found that, you know, if you get out of his way, either willingly or unwillingly, things miraculously go better? It's amazing, okay? When I tell you, when the Lord tells you, be strong, he also gives you the reason why you can be strong. Because I'm with you. I'm all you need. And yeah, that's going to take some faith on your part to believe that that I'm all you need, okay? When I tell you be strong and courageous, that's not you. When I used to play high school football, right, you get psyched up for the game, you do some silly things, right? You go in, put the helmet on, and bang it against the lockers. I have no idea why that was supposed to, like, pump you up, but it's like, yeah, we have a concussion, let's go. You know, you go charging out there, and I mean, you know, and that lasted, I don't know, two plays till somebody hit you harder. But it, you know, when you say be strong and courageous, this is not, I'm trying to pump you up. Come on, let's be strong. Oh, let's get some. It's not that. It's like, no. Remember where your strength comes from. And that's how you be strong. That's how you be strong. That's what he said to Joshua. Where did Jesus get his strength as he walked the Passion Road? Was it from hyping himself up? Simply trusting. I'm going to trust that God is my Father is my strength. Okay. You know, I was raised with the idea that men needed to be strong. I still believe that. Not just men, people. Strength is required. What's changed in me is the source of that strength. My idea of where the source of that strength comes from. And it used to be, it's almost like I used to believe that, you know, I had to be strong because that proved I was a person of surpassing character. I could muster strength when you could not. That made me better somehow. But this is not a better deal. This is a deal of, will you put your trust in the strength that God gives you? Okay. Number three, I'm the reason you can be courageous. Okay. When I tell you, be strong and courageous, strength means, you know, fortitude and the ability, but courageous, we understand what courage is, right? Courage is not the absence of fear, correct? Courage is going forward despite the presence of fear, okay? That fear, the real fears arise. I mean, those guys in the land in Canaan really were big guys. There really were a lot of them, and their cities really were well fortified and numerous. So that's the kind of thing that would make you a little skittish, amen? So it's not as though that there's not a real fear or a real threat, but I'm the reason you can be courageous. In other words, you fear because of what you see, but the reason you can be courageous is because of what I see and what you don't see, what's going on in the spiritual realm. Are you a worrier? Are you somebody who tends to find yourself paralyzed by fear? Real fear, or, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, I can manufacture imagined fear. It doesn't take much. If you read the account in Numbers 13 of the spies, if it wasn't so tragic, it'd almost be comical. The spies did not understand this back in Numbers 13. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that the Lord is the reason they can be courageous. What they saw, they looked at with their eyes. The spies come back, and this is my quick summary, my quick paraphrase, looking through those verses. Yeah, it is a land of milk and honey. Yeah, it's amazing. Here's the fruit. It's incredible. But the people who live there are powerful. Oh, man. And the cities are fortified. Oh, man, the cities are fortified. And they're very large cities. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Come to think of it, the people are huge. They're more powerful than we are. And you watch this, the verses go by, and you can maybe identify where you just kind of whip yourself into a fearful frenzy. Who's done it? Right? You start out with a germ of a fear, and it suddenly becomes this monstrous, you know, and they're more powerful than we are, and it devours, the land devours those living in it. Now, I started out by telling you it's a land of milk and honey, and there's great fruit. Now, suddenly, I'm over here going, don't go! The land devours you! It's terrible, and the people are huge, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's almost hysterical, the point that they get to. Can anybody see themselves in the mirror of Numbers 13? I have done that. Have you done that? Okay, is it warm in here? Raise your hand if it feels warm in here to you. Okay, it's just me. All right. Well, good. I don't want you guys to be uncomfortable. We'll keep going. Yeah, you guys, if you guys could wave your hands up here, that'd be great. They get to the point where their fear, by the way, who told them to go into the promised land? The Lord is going, this is the land. They get to the point after this accelerated worry where they're going, you know what? It'd have been better if we died back in Egypt. Wait a minute. We saw the miraculous plagues. We saw the Red Sea part, and we went through it. We were standing there. There's water on both sides. We got to the other side, watched the sea close up, everything. Now we're over here. We're freaking out, and we're going, you know, I know we saw all that, but honestly, it'd have been better if we died back in Egypt. How much sense does that make? How much sense does your fear make when it spins out hysterically like that? Because we do that, honestly, they were talking about life and death. We do that on far smaller things, right? I'm the reason you can be courageous. When I tell you to be, I, the Lord, when I tell you to be strong and courageous, it's not based on what you see or how you think the odds are stacked. It's based on, this is who I am. And when I tell you to be courageous, you have reason to be courageous. Years ago, we knew a youth pastor in West Sacramento. And youth pastor had a young girl, a 14-year-old girl, in his youth group. And the young girl tried to run away and was taken back to her abusive father, and the youth pastor got a call on a Saturday morning, and the call said it was from the uncle of the girl, saying, "I've never seen my brother so angry. He's furious. Honestly, I'm afraid he's going to kill her. He's that angry. Would you stop by their mobile home and see? Just kind of pretend like you're picking her up for a youth group event or something like that." And what do you imagine was going through the youth pastor's mind? So let me get this straight. You've got a homicidal guy who's already an established abuser, worked up into a fury, and you're asking me to go knock on his door for a friendly visit. The youth pastor was fearful. And he began to rationalize in his mind. He'll tell this story. He began to rationalize in his mind. You know what? Honestly, I really shouldn't go because, you know, frankly, my showing up there will probably just make it worse. So I'm actually blessing the girl by not going. Anybody have this kind of justification that goes on in your mind? We can find a way where it actually almost seems like the blessed place to go, right? But ultimately, that youth pastor said, there's no question. So he walked to the door of that mobile home trailer, and he will tell you, knees knocking. I mean, it's just kind of, because this was a big guy. And he was an abuser. And he was pretty nuts. And as he walked up to that door, he's just like, Lord, you better be here. The Lord was there. You know who was it? The dad. The dad had stepped out to go to the grocery store, which allowed the youth pastor to stand in the doorway and look beyond the mother, who was standing frightened in her own right, and see the daughter chained like a dog to the kitchen table in the trailer. That's horrifying and upsetting, but it would be more so if you didn't know the end of the story, where the police were waiting for the father when he came home, and the very chain that tied that girl to the kitchen table became the evidence that freed her from a life of abuse. I'm the reason you can be courageous. I, the Lord, am the reason you can be courageous. I know it doesn't make sense to you. I know you can see all the ways this can go badly. I know you can see the danger. But I have a plan. I really do have a plan. And it's a plan to glorify myself, says the Lord. It's a plan to show my glory through you. The long odds that you face and the obstacles that are in front of you, they're not a mystery to him, and they're there as part of the story that lifts him up and glorifies him. There are so many stories like the one I just told you that are out there where people are absolutely fearful, and God comes and does a miraculous work. Miraculous work. I'm the reason. The spies kind of missed it. It cost him 40 years. But this time, Joshua's not going to miss it. Interestingly, back in that story in Numbers 13, Joshua and Caleb got it right away. They like tore their clothes in mourning. They're like, you guys don't get it. The Lord says, go. We go. That's it. End of story. Let's go. We can take it. And their wording is interesting. We can take the land. And here's why. Because if the Lord is pleased with us, game over. Game over. We got it. What about you and your life? What about you and your life? Is there something that the Lord is leading you and prompting you into where you're going, you know what, I'm going to wait till I have things settled a little more. I'm going to wait till I have things in a better shape more. Or, looks kind of scary. Let's wait till it's less scary. The Lord would never have me do anything that put me at risk. Boy, it's quiet in here today. Are you guys asleep or are you processing? I'm hoping you're processing. I'm hoping that you're processing. So the silence of conviction. Hey, listen, the Lord has territory for you to take. He is the reason you can be strong, even when you don't feel strong. He is the reason you can be courageous. He's the only reason you need. What else do you need to be courageous? I mean, Jesus himself in the flesh walks up to you and says, Lee, I'm with you. Here's what I want you to do, but trust me, I know it looks bad. I'm with you. Jesus himself says that to you, and you're looking him in the eyes, and you're going, is there any doubt in your mind going, psh, I'm good. You can go, right? I put to you today that Jesus is looking you in the eyes saying, I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. Do the crazy thing that puts you out on the limb for me as I lead you. And number four, I want you to lead. Here's how I want you to lead. By following. He says to Joshua, he says, you're the leader. You're taking these people across. But let me make sure and mention this. Verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I want you to lead. I'm putting you in a position out front where you're going to go first. But let's not forget who's actually leading. That would be me, the Lord. Keep this book of the law before you and let the Lord. What do you have to do to make sure that the Lord is leading in your life? Meditate. So it talks about meditating on the law day and night. Okay, let's review in our mind. What do we got to? Have you ever had a big project or a big presentation or something like that? You ever been to a place or somebody done drama, you know, like actual drama on a stage? You rehearse over and over in your mind. You do it day and night. You're trying to go through the lines and all the presentation, everything. Well, you have territory to take. How would the Lord have you take it? What is your character? How would he have you go? I want you to lead by following. Take the territory I've given you to take, but make sure that you keep me in front. Make sure that you keep your eyes on me. Your best act of leadership, of carrying out what I've given you, is to fix your eyes on me and make sure you're right in line with where I'm leading you. Sometimes we'd rather do it this way. Give me my marching orders, Lord. Got them. And I'm running, but he's still back there. We like it more that way. It almost feels like pseudo-independence or something like that. Okay, I got you. I know what you want. I want you to lead by following. Keep the book of the law in front of you. Keep the Lord's precepts in front of you. Keep the Holy Spirit in front of you. Are you dialoguing with the Lord? Okay? Who's made a big decision in the last 2 years? Big decision in your life. Who's made a big decision? There are big decisions that we make in our life. If we make them and we aren't consulting the Holy Spirit every step of the way, we're in a position of doing exactly what I just described. Okay. Life of Joshua is a life that instructs us to rise to serve. And the Lord would call you to rise into that place right now. I don't know how. I don't know what he's calling you to do or what direction is. But be strong and courageous. Not because you're inherently strong, not because you're inherently courageous. Because he can be trusted and he's there with you. So, will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your love and we are grateful for the way your Spirit speaks to us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the example of your servant Joshua. And Lord, I pray that your word would not fall void, that it would plant itself in our hearts. It would affect how our hearts are transformed and the very walk that we would take this day. God, we want to be genuinely, genuinely seeking you in all things. And we acknowledge our ability to not be in that place, to be somewhere else. So, Father, would you just draw us into your presence? For those who feel weak, may they hear your prompt to be strong, strong in you. For those who are fearful, may they hear your encouragement to be courageous, trusting that you are with them, Lord. Make us into a strong and courageous people. Strong in you, courageous in you, not in ourselves. And we lift it to you today in your name. Amen. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord and responding to him in prayer. This is always a dangerous part of the service. It's a dangerous part of the service because your American mentality says, sermon's over, we're getting close to the end, what's for lunch? Maybe I should write my check for the tithe ahead of time, you know, that kind of thing. I'd like you to stop and not do that, but instead to set your mind on the Lord as we spend time in prayer and worship. Just hear with your heart. Front is open if you'd like to pray up here at the prayer porch or worship where you're at. You can stand, you can sit, but let's be genuinely before him together. Can we do that? We could do that. Okay.